Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So we're concluding our series today, Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to 18. Now, as we've been going through the series, we've kind of worked over the last 8 weeks on the central message of St. Paul throughout this letter has been that Christ is sufficient. He's the one who we really need. It's not Christ plus something or someone else. It is Jesus Christ who is sufficient for our salvation. He is the one who is the healer. He's the one who is the reconciler. He's the one who brings us all together. And that Christ as well, He has preeminence, right? He's the creator of all things. And He's the one who, as St. Athanasius told us, is able to recreate us. He redeemed us. He is, as St. Paul describes Him, the image of the invisible God. He's the one who made God fully known to us in His person. We continued on in the weeks after that to talk about the sacrificial service that St. Paul was offering on behalf of Christ. And that sacrificial service was not just to bring people to church, but to present every person perfect in Jesus Christ, to present them mature and whole and complete. And he said for that purpose, he himself was laboring. He also said that he prayed in hope that we would be knit together in love, right? And we talked about the importance of unity in the church. And he warned the church in Colossae to not be persuaded by deceptive words, persuasive words. He said, like, once you start your journey with Christ, don't lose your focus and get distracted by other things. There's going to be philosophy. There's going to be empty deceit. There's going to be other traditions, other teachings, other ideas. Remain focused. He talked to us also about baptism and how the new circumcision is baptism, not as a sign of an outward reality sign that says something about obedience, but no, rather a true transformation that happens through the circumcision of the heart and the renewal of the person through their union with Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, he told us also that we shouldn't let anyone judge us, that we should walk not seeking to be men pleasers, if you will, but really living our lives out for the sake of Jesus Christ in a complete commitment to him. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke about, in Colossians chapter 3, one of these memory verses, if then you were raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. He talked to us about this importance of not just starting well, but finishing well, continuing well. He also talked in that same chapter about the importance of unity, and some of which we'll talk about today, that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither barbarian nor Scythian, neither slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And then a couple weeks ago, we also talked about how if we are in Christ, that we should let the peace of God rule in our hearts and the Word of God dwell within our hearts. And if we do that, it would impact certain relationships. We spoke about how if Christ himself, his peace and his Word are dwelling in us and living within us and reigning within us, that our marriages would be different. He kind of instructs husbands and wives how they ought to deal with each other. Talked about our parenting would be different, right? Parents with children and children with parents. And also he spoke to masters and slaves, and we said, and slaves to masters, and we said how that would impact how we go about our vocation, our jobs, our employment, if you will. And then last week we talked about that the message of the gospel, St. Paul was not just giving it for us, for the church, but he was also sending and talking about this need to be sent out, right? To go out, to carry the word, and to pray for open doors. Now, all this that St. Paul's been talking about, we're going to see this message that he gives of unity, of going out, of accepting others, not just as someone who says it, but who does it, who lives it. He practiced what he preached. Now, this passage that we're about to read is a passage that most of us kind of read through, we skip over it, we see a bunch of names, and we just kind of move on, right? We skip this part. But what we find in this passage is a group of diverse people. Now, I want to pause. Joe mentioned earlier that we're in football season, but we're also in basketball season. And for those who don't know, my second favorite player of all time plays for the team that I've been rooting for lately, since he came into the league, Steph Curry. Now, as much as I love Steph Curry, second favorite only behind anyone? Michael Jordan, of course. Yes. Michael, did someone say LeBron? Oh, Kobe. Kobe's number three. Kobe's right there, right? Close third, okay? But as much as I love Steph Curry, if you had a team made up of five Steph Currys, right, against a balanced team, that team made up of Steph Currys could do, on some nights, really well. They might drop 150 points. If he was off, maybe 90, 100, like depending, right? But defensively, there would be a lot of liability. They'd give up probably 160, 170 points a night. So as much as I love me some Curry and I enjoy watching him, I understand, and I think we all hopefully can understand the importance of balance on a team, diversity on a team. It's so interesting, as I've been counseling a number of couples, this is not an open invitation, okay, but as I've been counseling a number of couples over the last several months, what I've been noticing is that there are, like, the couples will say, oh, we're so different, and they'll list, like, a long laundry list of things, right? They'll go through, like, Myers-Briggs personality assessments and talk about how they are complete opposites in those sorts of things. And the beauty is that opposites sometimes attract, right? Opposites attract. And the important aspect there also is that these opposites sometimes, they complement one another. They fill in the gaps for one another, right? If my wife and I were exactly the same in personality, in interests, in desires, all those sorts of things, our kids would probably miss out on a number of opportunities and experiences in life. So there's a beauty in diversity within relationships, within families, and St. Paul's going to highlight that for us in this passage. The importance of diversity and the beauty of diversity within the body of Christ. There is a true gift in diversity. Now, the diversity that we're going to see is a diversity between men and women, between slaves and free, Jews and Gentiles, poor and rich. The list of names, the 10 names that we're going to look at, first does two things, okay? Number one is it shows us the sufficiency of Christ. All are one in Christ. All are one in Christ, okay? Tension has existed amongst humans since the fall, right? I mean, think about the very first story after the fall. Anyone remember? Two brothers, Cain and Abel, right? Tension has been there since the beginning. One was a farmer, the other one was a hunter. And there was conflict, there was tension, right? And, I mean, you don't have to look too far. Go to the garden. Adam and Eve started pointing fingers at each other. There is tension that has existed. But in the person of Christ, He's sufficient. And as someone, as you said, He is able to bridge. He's able to unify and bring together. The other thing that this list shows is the consistency of the author's life, of St. Paul's life. He's not just telling us that we need to accept all and that the church is made up of all, but he's about to represent for us a list of diverse individuals. We listen to people who practice what they preach. Now, I want you to think about if you met someone who was a boring motivational speaker, okay? You probably, I know that's an oxymoron, but you wouldn't listen to them. They wouldn't be very motivating, right? Or an overweight personal trainer, right? Or an honest politician, okay? We tend to, maybe the last one was a jab, but we tend to look for consistency in a person's life, right? When we want something, when we're going to a trade or a skill, we expect to see consistency in that person's life, And when we do, then we listen to that person. This is what St. Paul is doing for us. I don't think he's being political or diplomatic, but what it does for us is it reflects this person is living what they preach. They are practicing what they preach. All right? He has gained credibility through this list. Now let's look at the 10 names. Verse 7. There's a man called Tychicus. He's described as a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. He says, We'll tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. Okay? So Tychicus is present with St. Paul. He's also present in the book of Acts chapter 20, traveling back from Macedonia to Jerusalem. He's one of the people who's entrusted with the Gentile church that has brought support to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. Okay? So he's a trusted person to St. Paul. He's been entrusted with pastoral ministry here in Colossae as well. He's called in 2 Timothy to come to Ephesus so Paul can go visit Titus, right? So St. Paul's basically saying, you come here, I need your help in Ephesus so that I can leave, right? He needs that support pastorally because he wants to go visit Titus. He's a co-laborer with St. Paul. He's called in Titus chapter 3 to come to Crete so Titus can visit Paul. So he's saying, now you go release and relieve Titus so that Titus can come and visit me, right? You get the picture that Tychicus here, he's willing to do whatever he needs to get done to support others, to make room and the way for others, right? He's someone who didn't have an issue like doing the unnoticed, unwanted, undesired task. He was faithful, traveling companion who put his life at risk with St. Paul. Verse 9, the second person we find is Onesimus. Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. So he's telling them, Tychicus and Onesimus are going to make known all that is happening with Paul. And remember, where is Paul at this point? He's sitting in prison in Rome, right? So he's entrusting Onesimus to go and to deliver this message. Now, you'll remember from a couple weeks ago, we mentioned, who's Onesimus? He is mentioned in the book of Philemon. He was a runaway slave. Philemon was the slave owner. And St. Paul goes to Philemon and says, listen, he sends this letter by hand with Onesimus and says in the letter, listen, I would like for you to release Onesimus. He's important for the gospel. And by the way, if you really take to heart what I did for you since I brought the gospel into your own life, you'll do well by releasing Onesimus, right? I mean, he kind of beautifully uses a little bit of love and tenderness and maybe a little bit of guilt, right? But he convinces Philemon to release Onesimus, who is worthy to be a brother. He is someone who is a co-laborer as well, but he was not a free man when at birth, right? He was someone who is a slave who came from a lower caste system, if you will, right? So this is Onesimus. And what St. Paul is really telling them is, you know, in the Roman system, there was this belief that slaves were not fully human. And what St. Paul is telling Philemon, and he's writing here in the book of Colossae, and he's reminding us, is that we are all one in Christ. That there is a true equality in the person of Jesus Christ. That the moment we look down on another person, then we have judged and condemned perhaps even ourselves, right? That we are seeking to enslave or put someone else in bondage. And what St. Paul's telling Philemon and reminding us is that we should look to elevate and lift and liberate others, okay? The third name we find is in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner with Paul. He's sitting in prison with him in Rome. Okay? He's a Jewish believer. So we've got some Greeks. We've got some Jews here. Acts chapter 19, We're told St. Paul is in Ephesus. Demetrius is making silver figures in the of the Greek goddess Diana. And Paul begins to rebuke such worship. And we're going to find Aristarchus in Acts chapter 19, verse 28 and 29. When they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions, right? So Aristarchus is there with him when St. Paul begins to condemn the worship of Diana, the Greek goddess, right? We tend to think that there was Paul and maybe a couple of, like, these people are people that labored with Paul, traveled with Paul, right? They have stories. And St. Paul's saying, "I haven't forgotten these people," right? So he's telling them to remember Aristarchus, his fellow prisoner. If you keep going in the rest of that passage, he says, "With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him." Now, we all know the Mark he's talking about, don't we? We love this Mark. This is John Mark. He's the cousin of Barnabas. He was on the first mission trip with St. Paul. They go on this wonderful mission trip. During the mission trip, in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, Paul calls a sorcerer, the son of a devil. Dark mist falls on him. St. Mark gets spooked by this. And when they make their next stop, St. Mark departs. He's like, "I'm out of here." Right? This is too much to handle at this point. And so he departs and goes to Jerusalem. Later in Acts, when they're on their next mission trip, St. Paul and St. Barnabas are trying to figure out where they're going. St. Barnabas says, "We're bringing my cousin." And St. Paul says, no, "That guy was a deserter. I'm done with him." And St. Barnabas says, "We're taking my cousin Mark." And St. Paul goes, "No, I'll take Silas." And so they go separate ways, right? They have conflict. They have tension, right? Everyone loves a good drama. But Paul and Barnabas, they go their separate ways. But if you fast forward a bit, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, St. Peter, we find that St. Peter poured himself in to St. Mark. "Mark, my son greets you. Mark, my son," this is in Peter, right? So we know that Mark wasn't left for naught, and thank God, because he ends up coming to Egypt and preaching the gospel 2,000 years ago in the streets of Alexandria. Okay? The gospel of St. Mark was also believed to have been shaped by the eyewitness account of St. Peter. It's the earliest gospel that was written of all four gospels. And while St. Paul is on death row, St. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he's sitting in death row in Rome, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Right? So we find that although there was conflict and tension between them, there's a resolution that's taken place, a reconciliation that's taken place. He no longer sees Mark as this deserter, but he saw and understood, he developed, he grew, he matured, right? He went out. He preached the gospel. He himself endured for the sake of the gospel. So we've got 4 of 10 down. Let's keep going. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. He's one of you. In other words, he's from your city. He's from your hometown. Y'all grew up together. You went to high school together. You played soccer together. They didn't play basketball then. But I assume they played soccer, okay? Maybe it was socks or, well, I don't know if they, anyway, they played together. They knew each other, okay? He was one of them. He's a bondservant of Christ. He greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now, if you remember, Onesimus was a doulos, a slave. Epaphras is a bondservant of Christ. He's made himself a slave of Christ. That word bondservant, we spoke about before, it's someone who worked for a certain number of years, the master releases them, and the servant says, "I love my master so much, I want to be bonded to him." And the old tradition was they would take some sort of a ring, either in the ear or the nose, and they would bond the person, and that person would say, "I belong to this master. This master is good, I love him. I'm yours." And what St. Paul's describing Epaphras as is a bondservant of Christ. He is someone who has completely committed his life to Jesus Christ. He was free to do whatever he wanted, but he has poured out his life for the gospel. He greets you, verse 12, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. We tend to think laboring is like going around preaching and doing things, right? But he's saying that he's also laboring in prayers. You know, we ought not forget that we need people in the church who are laboring in prayer for the sake of the ministry, for the sake of one another, for the sake of the children, the youth, for the sake of marriages, for the sake of the family unit, right? Epaphras is one of these. He's laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect. There's that word perfect and complete, mature, growing in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. He loves you. He's doing whatever it takes for you. And those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. Now remember, St. Paul sent letters to Colossae, but there were two other cities around. And he's saying, even though he's from Colossae, he's not just thinking about his friends that he grew up with. He also is thinking about other people from beyond his little circle of influence. Epaphras is most likely one of the people, if not the person that helped begin that church in Colossae. He goes to Rome to report to Paul the heresy. We spoke about him way back in week one, if you remember. And those other two churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis are approximately 10 miles away from Colossae, okay? So, you know, an hour a day, that's about a 10-15 minute drive. In those days, you know, by horse, that's maybe a couple hours. I don't know. Does anyone ride horse here? Across, okay. I mean, if you were walking, it's a hike, okay? And if he's riding his donkey or his horse, it's still like he's taking a journey, okay? All right, so verse 14, halfway there. We've got Luke. Luke is the beloved physician he's described as. The beloved physician. Most likely, this is St. Paul's personal physician, right? He's his beloved. He's like, I love this man. Now, we know that St. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Some people think that was his mother-in-law, okay? Some people think it was someone from the community. Some people think it might have been a passion, a spiritual passion that he suffered with. I was joking about the mother-in-law, okay? I can say that mine isn't here this morning. And some people think that it might have been a physical ailment that he was enduring. But what we know is that St. Luke was traveling with St. Paul. He was his beloved physician. He was an educated and eloquent man. He wrote both the Gospel of St. Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. And he's also mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, and in Philemon 1:24, both mention him being in prison with Paul. Right? So he's not sitting in the office, right? He's out on the front lines. He's treating Paul, he's supporting him, he's recording the gospel, he's sharing the gospel. Continue on in verse 14, you've got Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, they both greet you. Now, there's always one. There's one who fell away from Jesus, right? Everyone remember who that was? Judas, okay? He's mentioned Demas is that one who got away. Jesus had Judas, Paul had Demas. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, St. Paul describes Demas as the one who had forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Now, we don't know if he deserted Christ, or he simply deserted his support of the gospel and taking up the cross. We don't know, right? But he was the one who, he's there, right? But he's not a bondservant, right? He was not fully committed. Now, verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from later this year. Now, nymphis in some manuscripts is translated as nympha, and the his, by the way, it's not a gendered pronoun, as it's written in Greek. Okay, but nymphis is the male name. Nympha is the female. We're not sure if this is a man or a woman. Okay, but what we know is this person, whether male or female, and we have stories of women who opened their houses and made them churches, as well as men who opened their houses and made them churches. Okay, the church of the region met in his home or in her home. Right, they saw their house as an extension of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, you remember in those days, people were meeting in the homes because it was illegal to gather together and to congregate. And so the person who opened their home, this wasn't a place of honor. This was a place of risk, of sacrifice, okay? And they would also extend hospitality to others. Verse 17, we've got two more names. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Take heed to the ministry. That sounds like a command, right? He's giving marching orders to Archippus. Philemon chapter 1 verse 2 describes Archippus as our fellow soldier, right? He's on the front lines. Some historians believe that Archippus might have been a deacon, right? Not a deacon who's up chanting, right? The deacon, the role of the deacon was to go out and to serve. Stephen, for instance, Book of Acts, right? These were men, and Philip, and Nicholas, right? There's a list of seven of them. Archippus was one of them. They were going out, they were preaching the gospel. Okay? We're going to be talking about the diaconate next week in more detail. And lastly, this salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. Now, St. Paul, he traveled with a personal secretary, a scribe. He would speak and the person would write. But it got to this part of the letter and St. Paul, he pens this. He writes this part. He doesn't just say, get me out. He tells them, remember me, right? He's wanting to make sure that they know with his own hand, he's saying, don't break me out of prison. Remember me in your prayers. Remember my chains. Pray for me, right? St. Paul's not trying to escape prison here, is he? He's not sending letters plotting an escape. He's simply, as a father, as a pastor, as a shepherd, as an apostle, he is going and he's just saying, y'all remember me, I'm going to be fine. You remember at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, Maranatha, come Lord. He's ready. In Philippians chapter 1, he says to depart and be with Christ is his desire, but to remain in the flesh is more needful. St. Paul's saying, my time's up. I'm ready to go home. Right? I've seen the risen Christ. I'm good. Just remember me. Pray that I remain strong, that I am not weak. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he's on death row, verse 13, he asks for two things. Bring the cloak. Send me my coat, it's cold, right? And I left with Carpus and Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. He's saying, send me the scrolls. I want to read the scriptures. Isn't that beautiful? St. Paul is cold, he's dying, he's in prison. He's asking for two things. He's saying, just send me my coat and send me the parchments. I want to read. I want to be reminded. Right? And what a beautiful heart might we have if we say, man, I'm cold. I just want to be clothed with Christ. And I want to be reminded and encouraged by reading the Word of God daily. So let me give you a final takeaway. If we understand the sufficiency of Christ, it has to come out in our lives. We see it with this list of 10 names. We see it, right? He placed himself as one of the 10. But we've got Jews and Gentiles. We've got free and slave. We've got rich and poor. We've got men and women who are present there. They are one in Christ. It can't be lived in isolation. The church, the body of Christ, is not a bunch of people showing up, praying liturgy, and peacing out, being done, being like, oh, I don't want to deal with those people, right? Dealing with community, as we saw with Onesimus and Archippus and Philemon and the people in Colossae, can be hard work. It's a labor, right? But it can't be truly lived out in isolation. It can't just be lived also with people who are like us, who look like us, and have the same ethnicity as us, and talk like us, and eat like us, and fill in the gap, right? It can't just be lived with others who are just like us. Where's the cross? Where's the gospel lived, right? We find a beauty in diversity of dealing with people who are different than us. And I want to tell you, yesterday we were in Starting Point, we were chatting, and I was sharing with the group, some of y'all are here this morning, that how beautiful is it when you look around the church and you see diversity present in the church? Not just physically present, but really being knit together in love, in unity, in like a filial brotherhood, growing closer to one another in Christ, not just as friends, but as brothers and sisters. And what is that witness to the world around us? Is really like, talk about a struggle. Every day you turn on the news and you see conflict and protests and sickness and division. And it's like all around us, right? And what a wonderful, beautiful gift the church can be for the world when the church lives in unity and in love, in diversity. Look around the church. There's people that think differently than you, look differently than you, have different experiences, come from a different background. Guys, this is part of our vision at St. Niannis. We've made it very clear, St. Niannis is not an Egyptian church. It's an Orthodox church in the Coptic Rite where all people are welcome to come. And that the body of Christ needs to do that work of coming alongside the St. Paul's and the St. Mark's and the St. Annianus's and those who have come before us to provide the gospel for us so that our doors and our hearts can remain open and that we can be that icon in the world. We need to gravitate towards the same now. Okay? Sad to come to the end of this epistle, but it's really been a beautiful and encouraging one. I hope that you will go back and reread it. And I'll just leave you with the final words of St. Paul in the text. Grace be with you. I want to encourage you to fill your life with the grace of God. Because all that I've just said about coming together in unity and in love and encouragement and bridging gaps, and that is not just a human work. That is something that we need, each of us, the grace of God to work in our lives, so that we can become and that we can make space and extend out to others who are also in that same stage of becoming icons. None of us has arrived. Okay. We're all continuing the journey. And the grace of God be with us. We truly need His grace. All glory be to His name forever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart, and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.